Thanks so much. So awesome being with you again. It's such a great pleasure, such a great honor, such a great joy. No place in the world I'd rather be right now than right here with Solomon's Porch in Hong Kong. So praise Jesus. So thankful that my wife and co-pastor Sonny Robinson is here. Wave your hand. From time to time, she's going to jump up and just speak some powerful things as well throughout this weekend together. Very excited to have her here. She's a very powerful prophetic voice. And this time, I want you to hear from her a little bit as well. Also, we're so thankful to have a team with us from California, from Living Hope. The two Joshuas, one's upstairs with my daughter, Alethea. This young, strapping African-American gentleman right here. And then Nancy and Francis, raise your hands. So, very thankful to be with you. Okay, that's all of my introductory stuff. I want to kind of prepare us. Tonight, what I want to do is kind of prepare us for what I believe the Lord wants to do over the next couple of days that we're going to share together. And I want to give you a couple of encouragements. First thing I want to say is that when there's a major change of plans, when there's a major change of circumstance, there's three sources. There's three possible sources of that change. The first possible source, and the most common, is human error. And so often we take human error and we blame either God or the devil for it when I just made a mistake. The second possible source of it is the demonic opposition. And the third possible source is divine providence. What's happening right now is not human error. What's happening right now is not demonic opposition. But the reason we are here in Hong Kong instead of going to Nansha, China, is because of divine providence. That is, God has shifted the schedule. The scripture says, many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the will of the Lord that prevails. And so the will of the Lord is prevailing. And God will shift us in ways that don't make any sense to us. But when God shifts us in ways that don't make any sense to us, it's because he's about to bless us in ways that we have never anticipated. And so get ready for God to do something awesome this weekend. Amen. Amen. Secondly, I've learned something about myself that I had no idea. A lot of people have told me, you talk too fast, and you put out too much stuff, and you say too much stuff, and I don't get a chance to write it down. And you know, I tried for a long time to try to slow down, because people said, slow down, you talk too fast. But you know what? The Lord showed me that my ministry is a little different than I understood or than you might expect. And this is what I want you to do. I want you not to try to take notes. I don't want you to be writing notes or trying to write stuff down. I want you to put away your phones, put away your notebooks, your iPads, your laptops, your tablets, your PCs, your whatever, your blueberries, your blackberries, put them all away. And I just want you to experience. I want this, you know, the scripture talks about the washing of water by the word. And when the word comes, it comes like water, and it comes to wash us. Now, what tends to happen when the word comes and it starts to wash us, the first thing we do is try to take the experience of the washing of the word and turn it into a learning moment and try to capture it in the mind. Because I want to capture and contain all of the particularities of the word that was spoken. But that's like getting in the shower and trying to capture every single drop of water that comes out of the shower because, you know, I want to remember this moment. No, just let the water wash over you. It cleanses you. Even if you don't understand it, it'll cleanse you. The word works on you. You say, well, I might not remember it. It doesn't matter. You'll be clean anyway. You don't walk. When Jesus said that to his disciples, he said, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. They didn't feel clean, but he said, it doesn't matter. I've spoken the word to you and you're clean. And so what's getting ready to happen over the next couple of days is the washing of water by the word. The word is just going to wash over you. And I want to encourage you just to come and sit and listen. Don't worry about remembering. Don't worry about holding on to it. If you want to do that, get the recordings later. Play it at half speed. You know, and get out a pen and paper and write down, write till your heart is content. But it's not any less powerful if you don't remember the particularities of it. Just let the word wash over you. God just wants to wash over you and refresh you. God just wants this whole weekend to be like one long shower of the Holy Spirit. Just let the water just wash over you and shower you. You know, God has some wonderful things in store. As we were in the midst of worship, I just said, that's okay. That's okay. Don't stop them. No, no, no. Let them play. You guys can play up here as much as you want, okay? There you go. That's it. Yeah. Matter of fact, they're my sermon illustration, and you'll see why this is important. This is actually prophetic here, and you'll see. And you'll see in a moment why that is. No, 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 don't go. We need you here. Come back anytime, okay? You're welcome. There you go. Yeah, give me five. Give me five. Give me some of that. No? Okay. Good, good, good. You know, as in the middle of worship, I kept seeing a picture of a plate full of waffles being baptized in chocolate. And I'm not hungry. But I just kept seeing that, and I kept feeling like the Lord was saying, I'm getting ready to feed you with the delicacies of both the morning and the night. I'm getting ready to feed you with the choicest delicacies, with that what God is going to feed us with this weekend is going to be sweet. It's not going to be bitter. God's feeding us the sweet things, the delicacies. That's what He's putting in our mouths this week. And so this is not going to be a week of devastating words that are going to break you down and tear you apart and rip out your guts and tell you how messed up you are and how jacked up you are. God is going to feed you the sweet things. The scripture says that wisdom is sweet to the soul. Solomon said, eat honey, my son, for it is good. Know also that wisdom is sweet to your soul. And he says, he who receives it has a future and a hope. And so God wants to feed you with the sweet things of his spirit and the sweetness of his word. Jeremiah said, your word was made known to you and I ate. Your words were made known to me and I ate them. And your words became to me the joy and the delight of my soul. God wants his words to become the joy and the delight of your soul. But oftentimes, if you're eating things and you're trying to figure out the recipe, that mental exercise can mess up the taste. I just want to taste it. I don't care what's in it. I just want to taste it. I just want to experience it. God told Moses when he stood at the burning bush, take off your shoes, for the ground upon which you stand is holy. Do you know that God was saying to Moses, I don't want there to be anything between my holiness and your skin. The ground is holy, and I want you to sink your feet deep into the holiness that has touched the earth. I want the holiness that has touched the earth to touch your skin. And so as we come together, it's time for us to take off our shoes, because God does not want us to miss any of this. But the thing that he doesn't want us to miss is the experience of being washed in the word, not the intellectual particularities of every point that is made. You got it? All right. Amen? All right. Now, you were saying big amens until I said that. Because, you know, don't tell a Korean you can't take notes. And Asians got to be taking notes. I'm sorry. I know that was very culturally insensitive, but... sorry. I tend to be kind of culturally insensitive, especially if I haven't slept and I've been up, you know, and I'm jet lagged. So if I get a little crazy tonight. All right. Now you're going to see why having the children play at the front was prophetic. Tonight I want you to look at Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. Hopefully, we're going to look at two stories tonight. First, Luke 18:15. Actually, you know what? Let's do this even better. Put away your phones and your computers and close your Bibles and just put it all away. I'm going to read it to you. Just let the Lord feed you tonight. You don't even need to turn there and look at it. No. You just receive tonight. Just receive. Just receive. Luke 18:15. Luke 18:15. I'm going to read it. Don't turn there. If you've already turned there, close it. Do not be like the ox. All right. Yeah, put those Bibles away. We don't need them. It's the wrong version anyway. Sorry, it's late. I'm jet lagged. I'm sorry. I'm jet lagged. Luke 18:15. This is what it says. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it." Verse 18, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother.' And he said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.' So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And those who heard it said, 'Who then can be saved?' But he said, 'The things which are impossible with men are possible with God.'" All right, I'm going to start with the little children. Jesus is teaching, and he's preaching, and he's ministering, and suddenly a crowd begins to gather, and mothers begin to bring their infant children to Jesus, asking him to lay his hands on them and bless them. And he very graciously lays his hands on them and blesses them and prays for these children and speaks blessing over their lives. The disciples see it, and the disciples begin to rebuke these parents. They see more parents come, and they say, "Hey, Jesus doesn't have time for babies. You better get them babies back home. You know, some of these kids need their diapers changed. That one's got snot running out of his nose. Don't be taking these babies to Jesus to drool all over them." And they didn't have, you know, the kind of diapers we have, you know, today that, you know, that could contain, eruptions going on. And, you know, we can't get all of that on the Messiah, you know. The disciples of Jesus, you know, they felt a sense of a desire and need to protect him. We got to protect our Lord, and we got to protect his time, because Jesus was very, very busy, you know. His time was highly in demand, and so the disciples felt like, we've got to protect the time of Jesus so that he has time for things that are important. Jesus can't be wasting his time with babies. That's a children's ministry, you know, is for folks, you know, who couldn't go into the real ministry, you know. The children's ministry is just for the women in the church, right? The children's ministry is the stepping stone, right? So you go from children's ministry to youth ministry. And then you go from youth ministry to college ministry. You go from college ministry. Then you become a real pastor when you're finally dealing with young adults. You know, I mean, that's the stepping. It's just the and so Jesus, he's graduated from Jesus is way too important to be doing baby ministry. Keep them babies away from Jesus. And the disciples, with many words, they rebuked these parents who had the nerve to think Jesus had time for their babies. Now, Jesus sees it going down, and he calls the disciples over to him, and he says, "Come here." And all of them come, and he says, "You leave these people alone. Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God." Now, that didn't make much sense to the disciples. He says, "Of such is the kingdom of God." What does that mean? The kingdom of God is comprised of little children such as these. If you look at the structure and content of the kingdom of God, you'll see little children. And then Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, unless you receive the kingdom of heaven like a little child, you will by no means enter into it. Jesus says, actually, instead of rebuking these parents and sending away their children, you should be watching these children and seeking to emulate them. You should be emulating the children, not rejecting the children. Don't send the children away. You need to bring those children as close as possible and watch the way they live their lives, because unless you receive the kingdom the way they receive the kingdom, you will by no means enter into it. They are your example. They are not your problems. They are not a logistical problem that you have to overcome. They are the kingdom examples. You can enter the kingdom like a child. Now, the Bible gives us two options for entering in the kingdom. First of all, Jesus says you can enter it like a child. But then secondly, in the book of Acts, the apostles teach the people that through much tribulation, you may enter into the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I prefer option one over option two. But typically, God moves us to option two because we've rejected option one. And God sends us to option two to break down our pride to the point where we're ready to receive the kingdom like a child. You see, when we want to understand the purpose of trial and tribulation in our lives, God sends us into a time of trial and tribulation. He allows us to go through a time of trial and tribulation to bring us to the point where we're ready to become like a child. It's kind of like the prodigal son, the younger son who found himself in the pig's pen, and only then did he come to his senses and declare, I will arise and return to my father. We don't even recognize the areas of in our lives where we have rebelled against the father and journeyed to a far-off country and begin to spend the father's wealth on wanton living. And then we find ourselves in a famine in that land and we begin to be in want. We don't even recognize that it's happened, but suddenly the Spirit of God begins to wake us up and show us, you've begun to live by your own strength again. You see, when we're talking about the kingdom of God, we're talking about the manifestation of his rule. What stands in direct opposition to the kingdom of God is the kingdom of self. And to the degree that you live in the possession of your own life, you are living outside of the kingdom of God. God cannot rule and I rule at the same time. And me and God want exactly the same thing, absolute control over my life. But both of us can't win. One of us has to surrender. And if I surrender, then the kingdom of God comes into my life. See, God wants to have, listen, God will cause you to become possessors of great things as long as yourself is not one of those things. Did you hear that? You can say amen. I didn't say you couldn't say amen. Don't write down, but say amen. See, before you couldn't say amen because you were too busy writing. Now there's no excuse. Okay? God will cause you to become the possessors of great things as long as yourself is not one of those things. But that was human error, not the demonic. And it wasn't providence either. But the moment your heart cries out, my life is not my own, I've been bought with a price, at that very moment God's heart cries out, ask of me, and I will give you the nations as an inheritance unto you. It's at the place of surrender, at the place, listen, the power of God will flow to you, through your life in direct inverse proportion to the degree to which you have claimed ownership of your life. That is, to the degree to which you surrender, to that very degree, the kingdom power of God will flow through your life. There's an inverse proportion of my rulership over my life and God's rulership through my life. So many of us are crying out, Lord, I want more of you. And God is crying out, I want more of you. And so what God is looking for from us is surrender, not striving, but surrender. So Jesus says, you've got to receive the kingdom the way a child receives the kingdom. You've got to act like a child. You must humble yourself and become like a child, or else you'll find yourself outside of the flow of the manifestation of God's reign. Now, if you look at I have a 5-year-old daughter. My wife and I, we've got a 5.5-year-old daughter. She's such a blessing from God. She's our miracle baby. It took us 8 years to conceive her. 8 long years. To conceive her, and maybe, I don't know if I told you the story last year or not. I did. Okay, yeah, I'll probably tell it again. I tend to roll like that. Sometimes I tell the same stories. It's just how I roll. You didn't get it the last time. But if my daughter, the thing that she understands is that she belongs to us, to me and my wife. She belongs to us and with us. And if you were to offer her $1 million to forsake us, that $1 million would not even register in her mind as something of value. If you were to offer her her dream job to forsake us, that dream job would not even register. In other words, being a child means that there's absolutely nothing of value in this world that even compares to mommy and daddy. That's what it means to be a child. It means I can't be bought because I don't even have a value system outside of mommy and daddy yet. My mommy and daddy are my value system. If I think of new toys, I rejoice in the presence of mommy and daddy. I watch my daughter, everything she learns, she wants to show me. Daddy, look. Daddy, look, I wrote my name. Daddy, look. We were praying in the hotel room this afternoon, and she was trying to write the prayers as we were praying. And she was writing, and Lord, bless them. And, you know, and she was, you know, bless the people. And she spelled people, P-I-P-L-E, or P-I-P-O-L. You know, that was people, you know. But she wrote it. And then she, every word she wrote, she ran over to me. Daddy, look. Daddy, look. Learning was not her value. Learning with daddy and mommy is her value. Being with mommy and daddy. She has such a sense of belonging. You know, in the church, we talk about belonging so much. But when we talk about belonging, we think of belonging to the church or belonging to one another. But first and foremost, being a part of the church is about belonging to God. And so first and foremost, when I think like a child, when I receive the kingdom like a child, then suddenly my heavenly Father takes the place center stage in my value system. It means I can no longer be bought because I've already been bought with the price. My life is not my own. I've been bought with the price. And so it's time for me to glorify God with my body. You see, receiving the kingdom like a child, it means daddy belongs. It means I belong to daddy, but it also means daddy belongs to me. That's my daddy. And I'm his child. You know, my wife and I, we, you know, when you've prayed for 8 years for a child and she comes, you spoil the heck out of that child. I mean, you just do. I'm sorry, but we just kind of do, you know. And one of the things we do is you know, we lay down with her in the bed and rub her to sleep every night. And it takes about an hour. And I do it a lot, right? I do it most, maybe 60, 70, 80, 90% of the time. A lot, right? And, you know, some nights I'm real tired. Sometimes I'm just so tired. I just don't feel like rubbing your back. You know, and so one night I had the nerve to turn my back to her in the bed. And she goes, Daddy, don't you want to take care of this? And she did it just like that, too. She goes, don't you want to take care of this? Your daughter? Your baby girl? Like, hello, I belong to you. I'm your responsibility. And I'm not only your responsibility, I'm your delight. I'm your joy. She just feels that. I mean, what if each and every one of us just felt that about God? I belong to you. I'm your responsibility. I'm your delight. I'm your joy. Don't you want to take care of this? Come on, somebody. I had to go preach somewhere a couple of weeks ago, and I had to travel somewhere. And my daughter started crying the night before I left, and she goes, Daddy, don't go. And I said, Baby, I gotta go. She said, Why? I said, Because these people are waiting for me to preach the word to them. And she goes, Just send them an email. They can just read it. Just call them. Just call them. Just that's enough. Just stay with me. And she started crying. She said, Families are supposed to stay together. She knows she belongs to me. And she knows she's supposed to be with me. She's supposed to be with me. All the time. That's her value system. Be with mommy and daddy all the time. That's her greatest value. This is what it means to be a child. To enter into the kingdom of heaven like a child means to embrace our heavenly daddy and make him the pinnacle of our value system. It means nothing else has value. Psalm 73:23. This is what it means to receive the kingdom of heaven like a child. I saw you grab that phone to turn there. You got convicted and put it back down, see? I know it's hard for y'all. I'm going to get you delivered before this weekend is over, though. Got a notes addiction. Got to write it down. What was I about to say? Psalm 73:23. The psalmist says, "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will bring me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And who is there on earth that I desire apart from you? My heart and my..." I'll answer it. No, I'm just kidding. "My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. All those who are far from you will perish. But as for me, it is good to be near God." Wow. I mean, dude, that's a childlike heart. The heart that says it's just good to be near God. The childlike heart is the heart that just values the presence of mommy and daddy. You know, the church by and large has forgotten how to value the presence of God. We don't highly value the presence of God. We value what comes from the presence, but we don't value the presence itself. We might even value the feelings associated with the presence, but that's not valuing the presence. Valuing the presence means valuing the fact that He's with me always, when I feel it and when I don't feel it. When He's speaking and when He's not speaking. When He's working and when He's not working. When He's healing and when He's not healing. When He's blessing and when He's not blessing. Valuing the presence means that I have just as much joy on a day God doesn't answer my prayer than as I do on a day when He does. Why? Because Daddy is always with me. He's always with me, and it's His presence that I value. But most of us, we value the stuff that comes from His presence. And if we could get that stuff without His presence, we'd take it. I know we don't like to admit it, but the thing when we grow out of our childhood is we come to a place where we can be bought. A child can't be bought. There's nothing in the world that you could offer my daughter to get her to forsake me, even for a moment. "Let the little children come to me," Jesus said. Not just because the children need me, but Jesus would say to His disciples, "You need the children. You need to see that childlike faith in your midst. You need to watch them." Just watching our daughters taught us so much about God, taught us so much about His heart for us and His desire for us. Now here comes the rich young ruler. He walks in and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Already his paradigm is completely skewed, because he thinks eternal life is something that you can obtain by doing something. And there's not a child in the world. I mean, what if your son or your daughter came to you and said, "Daddy, what must I do to be assured that you will feed me every day?" "5 years old, what must I do to live in this house indefinitely? What must I do?" Well, if you haven't done it yet, it ain't happening. Already, you're not thinking like a child would think. And so Jesus says, "All right, let's play that game. How about the commandments? You know the commandments?" He says, "Well, which commandments?" So Jesus gives him the easy ones. "Thou shalt not kill." Because, "Yeah, I haven't killed anyone." "Okay, good. Thou shalt not steal." "Yes, I haven't robbed anyone." "Okay, all right. Thou shalt not commit adultery." He said, "Never slept with anyone's wife." "Okay, good. We're doing good. Honor your father and your mother. These I've kept since my youth." Jesus says, "Great, you're doing great. Great. Just one more question on the test. One thing you still lack. Go sell all your possessions. Give the money to the poor. And you'll have riches in heaven. And then come follow me." And the scripture says, when Jesus said this, the man became very sorrowful. because he was very wealthy. He became very sorrowful because he was very rich. The thing about a child is that a child will give up anything in order to stay with mommy and daddy. A child will give up anything. The most valued thing that my daughter has, if she had to choose between it and me, she would choose me in a heartbeat. But rich young rulers walk away sorrowful when they have to choose between their riches and Jesus. It's interesting. And the thing we need to realize is that this story of the rich young ruler is not about money. It really isn't. Riches are actually not monetary in nature. Riches refers to anything in your heart that you would hold on to, that you're afraid God might want to take from you, that you would refuse to release to him if he were to ask for it. Riches are anything in your heart that you would value above the presence of your Father. Riches refer to anything, and this is why when the rich young ruler walks away, Jesus says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. I say to you that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, a lot of scholars have said over the years that the eye of a needle was a gateway that was very small, and camels had to get down on their knees in order to go through it, and that Jesus was saying, unless you get down on your knees, you can't go through it. No. That, yes, there was a gate called the eye of a needle. It did not exist in the time of Jesus. It was named after the parable. The parable was not named after it. Jesus was talking about a needle. He was saying it's impossible. He says it's easier for a camel, the biggest thing he could think of, to go through the eye of a needle, the smallest thing he could think of, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know what Jesus was saying? He's saying the hardest thing in life is to convince people that there are greater riches in heaven than there are on earth. The most difficult thing is to convince people that we are better off completely and totally surrendering our lives to God than forsaking God in order to obtain some earthly value. The hardest thing in the world is to convince people that the things on earth are valueless compared to the things in heaven. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And when the disciples heard this, they exclaimed, who then can be saved? Notice they got the point that it's not just people with a certain number in their bank account that this parable applies to, or this story applies to. That every man or woman on earth could be the rich young ruler. If there's one thing, and it doesn't even have to be a material possession, it could be a certain kind of pleasure. It could be a certain kind of comfort. It could be a certain food. I worry sometimes. I just love food too much. But I feel the presence of God when I eat. So I think Jesus is okay with that. I think about, you know what really comforts me? There's a number of things that comfort me in the Bible. The first is the story of Cain and Abel. Cain brought God a vegetarian offering, and God rejected it. Abel brought him some meat, and God looked favorably upon that offering. I'm not making this up, folks. Hallelujah. But whatever is in my heart that I would grasp onto, whatever I would place at the top of my value system, that's my riches. And sometimes I don't even realize how rich I've become. That money, I ain't got no money. But I've become wealthy in my heart. Because I've learned how to grab things and say, this is mine. And if I would sink down to the thoughts of my deepest heart of heart, I say, God, don't you dare touch this. As soon as God starts to talk, listen, Jesus, the flesh is, whenever God speaks to your heart, the flesh becomes sorrowful. Whenever God puts, and what we don't realize is that whatever God calls us to, he's actually offering us something of infinite value. It's like he's offering us a promotion, and we've become sorrowful. The moment I become sorrowful, it's the flesh. You know, I became sorrowful one time because the Lord woke me up at 3 o'clock in the morning and told me to pray. I become greatly sorrowful at that moment. And I realized I'd become too rich in sleep. I said, Lord, the sun is up on the other side of the world. Go talk to them people. Pastor Sam Song must be praying right now. He needs a word. And I was sorrowful because I had a long day ahead of me. And my day didn't end till 10 p.m. And I knew that according to my personal internal resources, in order to make it through my day, I needed to sleep at least until 7 a.m. And so I said, God, you've got to let me sleep till 7. I promise I'll pray at 7. But if I get up and pray now, I won't have the strength to make it through the day. And God said, if you sleep till 7, you might not have the strength to pray. You've misunderstood the purpose of strength. You think the purpose of strength is to enable you to make it through the day. I think the purpose of strength is to enable you to pray. Whenever God speaks to me, I feel like I'm losing something. God's always trying to take something from me, isn't he? Always sending me out into the wilderness. You know what the Lord showed me? See, this is the thing. The wilderness is the place where it feels like God has stripped us of everything. One of the things God stripped me up of a few years ago was the prophetic word. I went through a Bermuda Triangle where every prophetic word I received from God was wrong. Every word. For about a year. And I was burning. And I would get up and speak it with boldness. And it would not come to pass. And it was to the point where my wife was begging me, before you speak a prophetic word, run it by me. Can you just see if it bears witness with my spirit? And you know, I hated that time. And you know, at the end of that year, I remember at the end of that year, I was like Jeremiah. I said, I ain't prophesying no more. I'm done with prophecy. Prophecy's too dangerous. I'm tired of the humiliation. And I was standing in the middle of worship at Living Hope on a Sunday morning. And there was a word burning in my heart for a young lady named Samantha. And I said, oh God, I can't do it. Lord, I can't do it. I can't handle the humiliation. And I felt the Lord nudge me and say, are you going to protect yourself or are you going to bless Samantha? So I said, all right, here we go. I grabbed a mic, middle of worship. Samantha, I have a word for you, Samantha. The Lord is speaking to you. Come here, Samantha. Where are you? Samantha. Samantha, please be here. Please exist. Does anyone here know someone named Samantha? Everyone get out your phones and check your Facebook friends lists. Samantha, there's got to be a Samantha. You know you got 14 Samantha friends on Facebook that you don't even know. Finally, I said, okay, church, that wasn't the Lord. Please continue with worship. I was so upset with God. How could you do that to me? How could you do that to me? And I got in my car to go home that day. And as soon as I pulled out of the parking lot, I heard the Spirit of the Lord say, well done. I said, well done? Were we at the same service? Well done? I totally missed it in there. I made a fool of myself in there. And the Lord spoke to me and said, son, the only thing that pleases you is success. But the only thing that pleases me is faith. You stepped out in faith. And that pleases me. Well done. Our grid and God's grid are two different grids. We're pleased when something works. But that doesn't please God at all. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But we've come to the place where we've learned to depend on ourselves so deeply and so intimately that we have no need for faith. Matter of fact, our entire search for security, we want financial security and relational security and job security and economic security and political security and all of these forms of security, all they do is nullify the necessity of faith in our lives. Because that's the goal. There's no more risk. And if there's no more risk, there's no more need for faith. This is not a hard word. These are delicacies. Chocolate-covered waffles. Just see them waffles. The wilderness. The Lord spoke to me a couple of weeks ago and he said, your definition of the wilderness and mine are two different definitions. You see the wilderness as a terrible place. A place where your prayers don't get answered. A place where you're uncomfortable. A place where I strip you down to nothing and I take away from you everything that you hold dear. You see the wilderness as a horrible place. A place of trial and tribulation. A place where you go through situations that try your soul. You see the wilderness as a fiery furnace. But that's not how I see it at all. You want to know how I see the wilderness? I see the wilderness as the place where I allure my people and speak comfort to them and give them back their vineyards and turn the valley of trouble into a door of hope. I see the wilderness as the place where I was with my people as a cloud by day and a fire by night. A place where I call Moses up to the mountain and show him my glory and give him my word. A place where the tabernacle was built and the priesthood was established and the place where my glory rested above the tabernacle. God spoke to me and said, never was I so visibly and powerfully present with my people as I was in the wilderness. When God takes us to the place where he strips us down, he takes us to the place where it doesn't matter if I have anything. I could have everything, Paul says, and I could have nothing. I've learned the secret of being content in every situation. It's not the place where I'm afraid of riches. I don't care. God can give me riches and he can take it all away. My security is never in riches. I don't trust in them because I might possess riches, but I don't possess myself. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. And the problem with the rich young ruler was not that he was rich, nor that he was young, nor that he was a ruler. The problem was that instead of ruling over the things God had given him, he was ruling over himself and he wasn't willing to lose himself. The problem wasn't that he wasn't willing to give up money. He wasn't willing to give up himself. And Jesus gave him the command with a promise. And you'll have riches in heaven. And you'll have riches in heaven. Listen, the point of this message is not give up your money. It's surrender your heart. Matter of fact, keep your money. God doesn't even care. But rend your heart. Who can be saved? The disciples said. Man, if it's so hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, who can be saved? Is it even possible to be saved? And listen to what Jesus says. This is so powerful. This is so powerful. This is so powerful. With man, it is impossible. With man, it is impossible. There are many of you sitting here right now under the sound of my voice that have things in your life that you desperately want to deliver to God, but you can't seem to do it. You've been struggling in your own power for years to try to give something up, but you can't seem to do it. You've said, I surrender a million times, but then you went back home and you took up the very thing that you said you surrendered. You can't seem to do it. And I'm here to tell you by the word of the Lord, you will never be able to do it in your own power. And Jesus said it, with man, it is impossible. You cannot surrender to God by your own power. If by the Spirit you put to death the works of the flesh, the misdeeds of the body, you shall live, Paul says. You don't put to death the flesh by the flesh. The flesh cannot kill itself. The flesh never commits suicide. The Spirit has to put it to death. And when the Spirit puts it to death, Jesus said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With God. And what is Jesus saying? The very thing that you're struggling to surrender in your heart, Jesus says, don't worry, God is coming by His Spirit to implant the power of surrender on the inside of you. God, in a moment, you know, Pastor Sam was telling us at dinner about when he was youth pastor at TKC down in Fullerton, California, and there was this little gangpae, little gangster, little Korean gangbanger named Brian, little brat. And Pastor Sam said, he said, I got up one day and I got this word of knowledge. I said, some of you are smoking cigarettes. God is going to take that from you. And he said, matter of fact, next time you try to smoke a cigarette, you're going to throw up. And after it was over, Brian, he said, man, that was a joke. And he went to the park with his friends. He lit up a cigarette, took one puff, and then threw up. Said a couple weeks went by, and he went home, and he was in his bathroom. He was like, man, I don't believe that stuff. That was a fluke. But he was scared. He's like, I'm going to light another one up right now. I'm about to light up another one right now. I ain't scared. And he lit up another one and bleh, he threw up again and he never touched another cigarette again. He never made a decision. He didn't white knuckle it. I'm going to quit. So many believers are bargaining with God. Lord, I'll quit. Your commitment to God is not something that God expects you to white knuckle. You know what white knuckling is? When you squeeze your fist real hard and your knuckles turn white. It's a metaphor that refers to that which you try to accomplish by sheer brute strength of your will. What's impossible with man is possible with God. It's possible with God. Listen, God's not asking you to try to surrender. He's simply asking you to wait in His presence and trust Him to take from you that which needs to be taken from you. And trust Him to deposit in you that which needs to be deposited in you. My wife has a powerful testimony, and she talks about how, and you know, you look at her, and you would never think that she used to snort cocaine. Dang. People are all looking. Chincha. You would never think that when she was a young adult, she used to stagger home drunk from parties. You'd have no clue. But her sister said to her one day, I want you to just start doing a nightly QT, quiet time with God. She said, psh, please, do you know how I live my life? She goes, I'm not asking you to change anything. Just spend this time with God every night. So she would stagger in drunk sometimes and open up her Bible, read the chapter, and then write in her journal, hi, God, I'm drunk. Sorry. If you want to change me, you have to come get me. But here I am. Over a 6-month period of time, God radically changed her life. And when she was in the midst of it, she didn't even realize it was happening. But when she was on the other side of it, she looked back and realized that she had not disciplined herself to quit anything. God had simply taken from her the things that were destroying her. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. This is the word of the Lord to you this weekend. I believe by the power of the Spirit of God that each time we gather together and the word of the Lord comes forth, God's going to wash your heart. He's just going to wash your heart. Whatever's not like him, he's just going to begin to remove it. And for many of us, the power of God and the word of God is going to be so stealth that you won't even know that he's removed it until later. You'll look back and realize what God has done. This is not about us striving. This is about us trusting. The only thing the Bible commands us to strive to do is to strive to enter into his rest. And once you enter into his rest, you're no longer striving, which means you strive to stop striving. Yep. That's it. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Do you know that my great hope is that God has betrothed us to himself? He said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and without blame before him, having predestined us according to the foreknowledge of his will in Christ Jesus to the praise of his glory." I'm telling you that God chose you before the foundation of the world. And I'm telling you that when he chose you, he made a determination that you were going to be holy and blameless in his sight, in his presence. In love, he predestined you to be adopted as sons through Christ Jesus to the praise of his glorious grace. And I'm telling you, it was his choice, not your choice. I'm telling you that God is the one who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And what God has come to do is to lift the heavy burden from your neck. Now, of course, the other side of striving, the opposite of striving, is apathy. And we're going to neither strive nor be apathetic. Because if I become apathetic, then I'm no longer sitting in his presence. Listen, what's in between striving and apathy is waiting on the Lord. Learning to wait on the Lord, to sit in his presence day and night, to meditate. Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper." God wants us, he wants to teach us how to wait in his presence, how to sit with him day and night, how to meditate on his words, how to let his word churn within our heart. And suddenly the washing of the water by the word begins to take place. Meditating on scripture allows the washing of the water by the word to take place. And suddenly the word of God begins to wash from my heart that which I could not scrub out of my heart with the most powerful bleach on earth. It's God's power, not your power. It's God's word and God's way. All right, my wife's going to come.
Yeah, if you could stand with me. And you may be seated with your child. Let me tell you why this word was necessary for you, Solomon's Porch. As we were praying for Solomon's Porch for this retreat, this is what God said. That God is ready to take this house to another level. That you are at the cusp, a breakthrough into another dispensation. You know, what I've learned is that when God takes you to another level, to another dispensation in the spiritual realm, what he does is he lifts the old grace. See, there's a grace for wilderness, but there's a different grace for promised land. And so if you hold on to the grace that you lived with in the old level, you will not be able to enter into the new level that God has prepared for this house, individually and corporately. Now, in order for you to let go of the old grace, you have to experience that old grace doesn't work. What worked, you see, when you enter into a new level and you try to function with the old grace, what worked in the old grace doesn't work anymore. You get discouraged and you fast a day and you call your leader. You open up the Bible. What encouraged you, what worked in the old level does not work in the new level. We really believe God is about to take the whole house of Solomon's porch to another dispensation, a place, a new level with greater authority, not only to influence the South Asia, not just Hong Kong, Beijing, and Singapore, but the world with the apostolic authority. You hear me? Before you enter into that new dispensation, God requires a new surrender. For you to stand before God and be like child. And standing before God, that you remove all the value system of the old grace. And you say, God, nothing is of value but you. That God is requiring you as you enter into this retreat this weekend, that you become like a child and you lay down everything that you have valued in the old dispensation and say, God, I stand. God, I'm here before you. Daddy, what's most valuable to me? It's you, your presence. Your presence is better than, your love is better than 10 sons. So I want you to close your eyes right now. And I want you to lift your hands. And I want you to lay before God. So many of you, I know you've experienced some frustration, spiritual frustration. You want to run, but you feel like something is holding you down. You used to be able to fast and pray and worship and seek the face of God, but for some reason, you weren't able to. You weren't able to enjoy the presence of God. You weren't able to hear the voice of God the way you used to. You weren't able to enjoy. And God is saying, it's not because something's wrong with you. It's not because you went backwards. It's not because you have sinned. It's because I am about to take you to another dispensation. And when it doesn't work, when it doesn't work anymore, all we can do is stand before God and say, God, God, I need you. God, I surrender. I surrender. I surrender. I submit. God, I submit. Yeah, I want you to do that right now. Come on, between you and God, surrender. Surrender like a child. I want you to lay down all the value, all everything that you have valued in your old level. And allow the faith to arise tonight and say, God, I am ready. I am ready for that next level. In order for you to be ready for that next level, you know, first thing you need to surrender is your disappointment. You have been disappointed. You have been disappointed by God. Let it go. Lay it down. God, God, why? The whys and God, why didn't you? God, when? Lay it down. Lay it down. But God, I thought you said everything. The disappointments and discouragements, you gotta lay it down. Because a lot of times when we're in the transition from the old to the new, you're disappointed. You're discouraged. And the enemy wants you to remain in the old level by grabbing onto, holding onto the disappointments and discouragements. So Father, tonight, as your sons and daughters are standing before you with their hands lifted, with their hearts wide open, God, as they surrender, Father, release the new grace for the new dispensation. Father, right now, release it upon their hearts and upon their minds tonight, Lord. We're going to worship. And as we worship, I want you to really lay down everything before God. Amen.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, I give you praise. All that I own, adore is in you. And Lord, I give you my heart, give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, I'd have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away, Lord, have your.
Right now, we're going to release some prophetic words. But you know, we always tell people when we prophesy that it's not just for that one person, but God always handpicks certain individuals when He wants to give to the whole house. You hear me? And so when we pick somebody and we prophesy over that person, it's not just for that person. And as you hear it and you feel like, wow, that's the word for me. That's what I need. Then I want you to reach with your faith. I want you to grab it because it is yours. Amen? So I want to first pray for... Bonnie. Yeah, Bonnie. I just sense that God, you've been so ready. Like, you know, sometimes when people have a hard year, like, they just can't wait till the new year to start. Even if, like, nothing changes, it's like, it's just the fact that it's a new year, you're encouraged. And I feel like you're just coming out of a tough, hard season. And you don't know why. And, you know, there's nothing. You ask God, God, if you just tell me. Like, I'm ready to surrender, submit, I'll do anything. Because my life, you know I've surrendered. You know that I love you and you're my everything. And you ask God, what is it? And it's been so silent. And the enemy's been lying to your ears. It's because you're not good enough. It's because who do you think you are? It's because you're a failure. You're not that important in the kingdom of God. And the enemy has been lying to you. But I feel like God is... just like Benjamin, and God said, well done. I feel like the voice of the Father to you is, my daughter, well done. Well done. And I just see your Father coming down the stairway of heaven, holding your hand and taking you up, 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 and seating you in a high place of honor. In this new season, Bonnie, God is going to open doors, not only in the physical realm, but even in the spiritual realm. The things that you've longed for, the spiritual realm that you long for, the visions that you want to see, the healings that you wanted to see, the prayers that you wanted to pray, and you feel like no matter how much, you just couldn't tap in. I feel like the doors are opening. God is taking you higher and higher and higher. And God is saying, it's because you are mine. It's because you belong to me. It's because you are precious to me.
Let me add to that. You know, Bonnie, there's something about your tears right now that are very important. I always just reminded, as my wife was speaking over you, of an artist in Seattle where it's raining all of the time. And he found this substance called Never Wet. It's this completely rainproof spray. And people spray it on their clothes, and you just pour bottles of water and coffee, and it just runs right off of it. Well, he decided to do artwork with this Never Wet substance. And what he did was... He wrote all of these messages all over the city, but they're completely invisible until it rains. And when it rains, everything else is wet, but what stands out are these messages that this man has written all over the city. And I felt like the Lord says that there are messages, there are words from Him that only come to you when it rains. That is, in the time of rain... In the time of pain,
yeah.
That's when certain words from the Lord stand out to you that you would have never seen, that you would have never heard. And so God takes you into wilderness periods because He speaks words to you there that there's no way you would receive anywhere else. Amen.
Yeah. And if you feel like, man, that's not just for Bonnie, it's for me too. I want you to lift your hands and I want you to just receive it. Yeah. Yeah. Don't be shy. Take it. Take it. So, Father, as your sons and daughters are lifting their hands to receive this word, Father, release a supernatural encouragement. Supernatural encouragement and empowerment, Lord, over your sons and daughters as they receive your word, God. And then, Jojo? Joseph? Yeah. I just feel like for you, that in this next season, God is giving, I just saw God giving you a new clothing. It's like you were wearing, you know, old clothing, and you've been wanting to wear a new type of clothes, but you couldn't afford it. This metaphor, okay, you couldn't afford it. You don't know how to get it. You know, it's like you look at other people. It's like, how did they get it? I wish I could wear that, you know? And I just feel like in this new season, God has a box for you, and in that box is this brand new, right, brand new, like just like clothes, set of clothes that God has prepared for you. And God is saying it's free of charge. And I just feel like in this new season, Joseph, is that you're gonna experience the favor of God. Okay, the favor of God, that you always look at other people, it's like, wow, what? How do they walk in that? How do they receive that? You know, and I feel like God is about to give you a clothing that's called favor, and that favor is going to go before you and remove obstacles. That favor is going to go before you and open doors that you could not open before. The favor of God will go before you, and you will be able to go to different mountaintops that where you couldn't have gone before, right? And I feel like in the spiritual realm, I feel like God's going to deepen your faith. God is going to take you to another height in your spiritual realm. And the things that you've struggled with in the old grace won't even matter in the new dispensation. The things that you struggled with in the old level, it's like, you know, in the old level, you're like, God, help me. In the new level, it's not even a question. It's not even a question. It's not about, God, how do I get free from this? God, how do I get better from this? Not even that. In the new grace is, God, how do I go higher? How do I go higher? How do I go higher? Amen? So I want you to, Josh and Nancy, why don't you surround him right now? And whoever you want to receive it, lift your hands and receive it.
Yes, God. Mm. Mm.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, 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 yeah. Holy Spirit, come.
We exalt
come.
You, Lord.
Come, clothe your son. Clothe
Jesus,
your son, God.
Lord.
With the coat of many color. Favor, favor, God. Clothe his mind. Clothe his heart. Clothe his physical body, God. With new clothing, God, of favor right now. Holy Spirit, come. With your word, cleanse his mind, his heart,
yes,
his body. Mm. Yeah, Joseph, I just sense the river of the Holy Spirit just flowing through you. And I feel like God is going even through, back to your past and cleansing, making everything clean. The river of life from throne of God coming to you, cleansing you, and even cleansing your past. Because your past does not determine your future or who you are. You're mighty men of God. You are a mighty man of God. I feel like God is saying, Joseph, you are my son. You are a mighty warrior. Mm. Yeah.
And take your, and as we worship him, sing it out to the Lord. And as we worship him, your throne. And as we worship him, your throne, come Lord Jesus and take your place. And as we worship him, your throne, as we worship. And as we worship him, your throne, come Lord Jesus and take your place. Come Lord Jesus and take your place.
One more. If the white, yeah, you don't look back. You. Yeah. Is that your wife? Bring her. What are your names?
Steph and Ricky.
Steph and Ricky. I just see God giving you a scepter of authority. It's a new scepter. You've always walked in certain level of authority, but I just see God give you another scepter. And in this season, I feel like God opening up these doors, many doors. Many doors where God is going to release his kingdom resources for his kingdom, for this house. And as he opens many doors, I feel like, Steph, maybe deep inside there's a little bit of fear. Because already this man is a busy man. Where is that going to take our intimacy, our family? And I feel like God is saying, do not worry. Because the more the doors God opened, the deeper your intimacy is going to get.
That's right.
Because not only is God going to lift your husband up to bless the nations, but he has made you one. And that he's not going to just use him up for his kingdom. But you are one. And he's lifting you as in husband and wife as one. and your intimacy, the love that you have for one another. And as you go deeper and deeper, God's going to raise. And many people from all over the world will see how intimate you are, how much you love, that this man would give up everything in his bank account, anything that he owns, for you and for his baby, and vice versa. And I just feel like God is removing that little small fear, and he's going to give you the desires of your heart for deeper intimacy. That what you experience, the intimacy you experience before marriage, that's nothing. The intimacy, the love that you're going to experience, it's beyond comparison. Beyond. And I feel like God is saying that scepter of authority that God is giving you, the higher you go, deeper intimacy that you will go with one another. And you know, I just sense you like sitting with kings, sitting with queens, sitting with presidents, sitting with like big people, big names. And I just, and it's not so that, you know, you could be blessed. It's to open doors. It's to open doors for the kingdom of God and for this house. Amen.
Yeah. And I, yeah. Just to confirm that I saw the two of you embrace with your child in between you. And you were standing right facing each other, just embracing. Suddenly the Lord picked you up and the three of you together became one arrow.
Wow.
And he sat you in his crossbow and aimed at a target and shot.
Wow.
And then in the next scene, Ricky, I saw you holding a crossbow. And you were picking up son after son after son and putting them in and aiming them at targets. And they were all hitting dead on the mark. And I just hear that God says, because you allowed me to send you and because you allowed me to direct you, I'm going to make you a sender.
Uh-huh.
And the Lord says, you'll have many sons and daughters who prophesy.
Yeah.
And there's going to be great fruit from your ministry in the earth. Amen.
Like I said, is this for you? Lift your hands right now. Don't wait tonight thinking, I should have lifted my hands then. Lift your hands right now. The more doors that God opens, the deeper intimacy that you're going to experience in your family. Yeah? So, Father, as your sons and daughters are lifting their hands, Lord, God, the doors that you are about to open, God, it represents the scepter of authority, kingdom authority that goes before your sons and daughters, God, to open many doors, God, where you are going to release, God, kingdom resources, Lord, for your kingdom. But God, I thank you that the higher they go, deeper intimacy they will experience with their family and with you, God. That you are removing every fear out of the hearts of your sons and daughters tonight. As they surrender, as they lift, God, as they lift their hands, their family, their lives, their hearts to you, Lord. God, we thank you. We are not afraid of open doors. We are not afraid, God. God, we will walk through it, Lord, boldly, with joy and with excitement. In Jesus' name, amen.
And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, come, Lord Jesus, and take your, and as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take, come Lord Jesus, take your place. Come Lord Jesus, and take, come Lord Jesus, take your place. Come Lord Jesus, and take your place.
Let's just clap for Jesus, son. Let's just spend time and just celebrate him. Thank you, God. Lord, we love you so much, Lord. God, thank you, God.